You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
It was the end of baseball practice my freshman year in high school. Things did not go well. Coach was furious, and he yelled at us, "Everyone's going to run laps before they go home." Not a big deal. We had been down that road before. And then he said the dreaded line I've heard in movies countless times, "You're going to run laps until someone pukes." And I thought, all right, well, now we've got a problem. And so we all took off running, and the upperclassmen just immediately gave us lowly freshmen peasants a hard time. And the blame had been put on us for the punishment. So we ran, and we ran, and we ran, and the arguing transition to exhaustion, and the exhaustion transition to pleading. "You do it." "No, you do it." "No, I'm not going to throw up." "Please, man, just make this stop. Just do it." We all thought it was never going to end, that maybe my teenage existence would end that day at Happy Chandler Ball Field in Woodford County, Kentucky. And I had lived a good but brief life, and after countless laps, one kid finally took the calling. He took one for the team. It was finally over, and we were stopped somewhere near home plate for another lecture by the coach, and then sent on our way. And I think in a much more serious note, I do wonder if life feels like that for many of us. Just lap after lap after lap with no end in sight. Just exhaustion. And we aren't sure how worse it's going to get. We aren't sure if there's an end in sight. We aren't sure if there's hope for a better day. And yeah, maybe it feels that way because of the things that have happened around us. I mean, life has been just one bad event after another, and that's just things 100% outside of your control, but you're still running those exhausting laps because of it. And yeah, maybe it feels that way because of the things that you've done to yourself. Life has been one bad event after another because of your own sin and your own selfish, foolish decisions. When's it going to end? Like, some of us are so exhausted. Many of us are exhausted. When will the Lord show mercy? Because if I can be really transparent, the chapter we're looking at today is not easy. In fact, it's brutal. Where things have gone from bad to worse to deadly. And I'm left with this question at the end of chapter 15 and reading and studying it. And left with this question like, when will God show mercy? When will God make this bleeding stop? Let me show you what I mean. We'll be in 1 Samuel 15 today. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV, a bulletin. A majority of the main passage is in the bulletin, but before we read and study together, let's pray together. God, we come before you in confession. that for many of us, and maybe not all of us right now, but for many of us, life is exhausting. And it feels like we get done with one lap and we have to go the other. And God, you see the things that we're dealing with. And you know that some of our exhaustion is just 100% of things that we didn't have control over. But God, some of us are exhausted because we just keep hurting ourselves. God, when will you show mercy to us? Give us understanding in 1 Samuel 15. Just wondering when you'll make it stop. So God, we're humbled as we come before your word this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. 1 Samuel 15, I'm actually going to start in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And now he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I've made Saul king. He has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "Well, they've brought them out from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice the Lord your God, and the rest we devoted to destruction." Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." So Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you the king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought out Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is the sin of, as is the sin of divination, and presumption in as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may bow before the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And so Samuel turned to go away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel, it will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." He said again, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Let's just say, things are not working out how anyone thought. Even if the people had been warned, even if the people knew, there's just this disappointment and heaviness laid on the situation of God's people. We knew Saul had a selfish heart. We looked at that last week. We knew things were not going to get better, but this just feels dark. To be honest, this is the kind of chapter of the Bible that people read and then they give up on Christianity. Seriously. This is heavy and we should not deny its weight. When life doesn't work out how you thought, and looking at the passage and looking at our context, maybe the better phrase for us to dissect this morning is when God doesn't work in your life how you want. And that's what we feel in this narrative. Where's the Lord's mercy in this? When will the Lord stop this brutality and disappointment? And so I'm going to give us three questions to study as we go through this chapter. Three questions that are wrestled with in the text, and three questions that we wrestle with in our own heart. Maybe question one. Will the Lord have mercy in the destruction? If you have a physical Bible or a digital Bible with the chapter pulled up, you can see, I didn't read verses 1 through 7. I didn't do that because it's difficult. It literally just didn't fit in your notes. But we can't avoid it. We can't go under it. We can't go over it. We have to go through it. The Lord has sent Samuel to Saul on a mission that unfolds God's justice on an old enemy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." When Israel was freed from captivity in Egypt, they're sent to wander in the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness that a group from the land of Canaan called the Amalekites, they came out to fight against God's people. And you can see this account in Exodus chapter 17. I'll read that to us in verse 8. Just to give us some context here. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side, one on one side, the other on the other side, and so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. That's the event that the Lord is referencing in 1 Samuel 15. And so we get it. The Amalekites are bad guys. They're bad guys. And the Lord wants King Saul to go wipe out the bad guys. The issue that we see in the text is verse 3. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Friends, that's a brutal requests of destruction from the Lord. I mean, bad guys, we get it. Women and children and infants, I mean, that one doesn't sit right with us. And yet, that's what the text says. How is that destruction justified? And this is by no means a full conversation, and by no means me making an excuse for God is this as if he's some troubled kid needing to be defended. No, he is God, and he is good, and he needs not to be apologized for. But I do want to stop and address the destruction in the text. Like, how is this destruction justified quickly? God is holy. Meaning God is set apart from all creation. It's clear from Genesis to Revelation that God is holy and God wants his people to be holy. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God is holy. However, the methodology of setting apart is different here in the narrative. At this moment in history for Israel, God is setting them apart in a far more literal sense. He's placed them in the promised land of Canaan and is actively removing the pagan nations that might ruin or interfere with the holiness of Israel. That methodology changes in the New Testament, and there's far more to say on that, but it's what we're seeing here in 1 Samuel 15. God is holy, but secondly, the Amalekites are not. They're not some innocent people that loved God and loved others. You can actually see this later in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel when Samuel slays the king of the Amalekites. If you have a physical Bible, or it'll probably just be on the screen starting in verse 32, then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully and said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And then he hacked them to death in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. A brutal line from Samuel. The Amalekites were not innocent. They were a wicked people that have clearly killed many in their sinful rage. And lastly, God's justice is sovereign. Meaning God hands out justice fairly because he is God and we are not. And we don't always like that one, but it's still true. God is sovereign. His justice is his alone. His justice sees farther than we can see. You can see it in Romans 9, starting in verse 14. But what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion." And so the Amalekites are destined to be destroyed. And they're devoted to complete destruction. And I get it. You might still have issues here, as do I. Where's the Lord's mercy? I mean, Israel already busted up the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Was that not enough? When will the Lord have mercy in this destruction? Second question. Will the Lord have mercy in the disappointment? So we get to the heart of the narrative. Verses 4 through 9, we read about Saul's follow-through of the Lord's command, and he gathers together an army of 12,000 guys to attack the city of Amalek from the valley. He warns the Kenites to flee. They're a people group descended from the father-in-law of Moses. Apparently, they've shown Israel kindness over the years, as the Amalekites have not. So he sends them on their way, and he finally attacks with the army. Verse 9, Saul spares Agag, the king, the best of the livestock. Anything that was useful, he kept. Anything that was worthless was destroyed. that's just not what the Lord told Saul to do. This isn't a partial takeover like other enemies. This was meant to be an annihilation. And to be clear, Saul's not being gracious here in the text. Like, he didn't spare the good stuff because he's a gracious man. He spared the good stuff because he was a greedy man that didn't listen to the Lord. And once again, Saul reveals his selfish heart, a heart that would ignore the word of the Lord. And in verse 10, the hammer drops. The Lord says to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following." Doesn't mean the Lord's changed. It means that Saul has changed by being disobedient. And there's this massive disappointment that you see in verse 11. Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. It wasn't supposed to be this way. It didn't work out how Israel thought it would. And a flood of emotions from the priest. And I can imagine the anger with Saul over his foolishness. And I can imagine the anger with Israel for choosing that man. And I can imagine the anger just over the situation. It did not have to be this way. And I can imagine the boiling point of tears. We've been headed full speed toward a wall for months in this series, and we've officially crashed. I can imagine Samuel sitting in a dark space all night, just him and his thoughts and the Lord in anger and tears, a sleepless night filled with disappointment for God's priest. If you've lived long enough, I'm going to guess that many of us have been there. Trying to fall asleep. Trying to quiet our mind. Trying to get a little rest. And those emotions are raging. Anger over the things that just didn't work out how you wanted. Anger for the people that let you down. Anger for the times that you let yourself down. Tears for the disappointment of it all. Tears knowing that life did not have to be this complicated, and yet it is. Disappointment has flooded into the heart of Samuel, and I think we've all been there on some level, or maybe even there right now. Will the Lord have mercy in this disappointment? Like, will the Lord allow this to go on forever? Yeah, I know David's words in the Psalm. I know what he says in Psalm 56, verse 8. "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Yeah, I know the Lord cares. And I know the Lord sees those sleepless nights, and I know the Lord is empathetic to my cries. And yet, when will mercy arrive? When will the disappointment of it all stop? Will the Lord have mercy in this disappointment? Third question. Will the Lord have mercy in the disobedience? Beginning of verse 12, Samuel delivers the bad news to Saul. "Blessed be you to the Lord. I've destroyed the Amalekites just like the Lord told me to." Really, Saul? Then what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? What's the lowing of the oxen I hear? Ah, look, Samuel, I saved those for the Lord. I saved the best of the best to be sacrificed for the Lord. I destroyed everything else. Stop. No more, Saul. No more excuses. I'll tell you what the Lord told me this night. Speak. You're not the head of the tribes of Israel? Are you not the anointed king over Israel? Like, the Lord sent you on a mission. Destroy the Amalekites. Consume them all, and you failed. Why couldn't you just listen to the Lord? Why did you have to spare the spoil for the sacrifice. Saul, like, don't you realize that obedience is better than sacrifice? Don't you realize that rebelling is as the sin of divination? It's over, Saul. You rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord will reject you as king. And we've officially crashed into the wall. And you can see Saul, he tries to repent in verse 24. And Samuel goes to walk away and he grabs his robe and tore it. And Saul, or Samuel turns and says, the Lord will now tear this kingdom from you and give it to someone better. Please, Samuel, don't leave me. Return with me and I'll worship the Lord. And as we have read, Samuel returns with Saul, but not to show mercy, but to hack the king to pieces. So if King Saul won't do what the Lord said, Samuel certainly will. It's over. Justice has been served. Disobedience has had its full effect. Saul is done. The kingdom has been torn from him. The kingdom will be given to a better man. It's game over. Agag is done. A king, see, cheerfully approaching Samuel. Certainly the bitterness is past. A man now in bloody pieces on the ground. It's game over. Will the Lord show mercy in the disobedience? Because mercy has run out for Saul. Because mercy has run out for the king of the Amalekites. What about us? Will the Lord show mercy in our disobedience? The boy kept walking. And he knew it was getting late. One more mile. Thrill of being somewhere he should not. The adventure of the unknown. The boy kept walking. The sun began to set. And a chill grew in the air and hunger and thirst rose inside of him. The boy kept walking. Just one more mile. Past the tree line to see what was up ahead. The boy kept walking. And it was dark now. And that chill gave way to the bitter cold. It was once a thrill, was now a crisis. What was once an adventure was now a grave mistake. It wasn't supposed to be like this. It was not supposed to work out like this. The boy stopped walking. He was too far now. Miles separated him from home. I mean, there's no point in trying. I mean, who knows what they would say. When he returned, it was over. The trip was over. And he had gone too far, and there was no going back. And friends, that just doesn't have to be your story. You and I have not walked too far from the Lord to not return home. How do I know that? Seriously, I mean, after reading 1 Samuel 15, how can I be sure that there's any mercy at all? How can we be sure that there's any mercy in the destruction or the disobedience or the disappointment? How do I know that I haven't walked too far from the Lord to return? Simply because the Bible doesn't end with 1 Samuel 15. Will the Lord show mercy Yes. Mercy is coming. 1 Samuel 16 is coming, and a better man than Saul will arrive. And mercy will be shown to Israel. Mercy is coming, and yet mercy has come. It says this in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. A better man than Saul has come. A better man than David has come. The God-man, Christ Jesus, has come. Rich in mercy, Christ died for our sin, and he bore every destruction, every disappointment, and every disobedience on the cross. And he took the wrath of God that was pointed our way. That's mercy. Did we deserve it? No. If we got what we deserved, there wouldn't be a home to return to. We do not want justice from God in our life. We want his mercy. And friends, mercy is here. If you're breathing, the mercy of Christ is here right now. And it's just not too late to return home. Because let's be real, one day you'll stop breathing. And that's when mercy runs out. Right now, it's here. It's offered to you, it's offered to me, because of what Christ has done. And sure, maybe things have not worked out how you thought, and maybe you're the biggest reason why they haven't. But mercy is coming, mercy has come, and mercy is here. We are offered mercy through Christ Jesus. That's your main point. Don't leave here before you know for sure that you received that. 1 Peter 1, 3, and I'll end with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and confess that chapter 15 is brutal. The destruction, the disappointment of it all, the disobedience. But God, we know that your mercy is coming. The King David is coming. We know that mercy has come in Christ Jesus, and we know mercy is here right now. Available to any man, to any woman who thinks they can't return home. God, there's mercy not in what we have done, but in what Christ Jesus has done on our behalf. Help us to be filled with encouragement in that reality. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.